Second Chronicles chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. I almost want to... It's exciting when we talk about someone like Hezekiah, and we'll get to him next chapter. When we talk about Ahaz, it's not exciting. I find evil banal. It promises it's going to be very fun. It's going to be very exciting. You know, evil and sensuality and sin and rebellion and all that stuff is hoo-hoo, and it's so not. And when you read about it, it's banal. It's boring. And so I'm almost going to like apologize beforehand. I find righteousness very exciting as a lifestyle and even in our studies. But this is what we have, and sometimes the Bible gives us a good, bad example, such as Ahaz. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's not so bad. He burned incense to a false god, right? I mean, scale of 1 to 10, that's probably minor league stuff, right? No. It's very bad, and it always leads to... you become like the gods you worship. Is that a problem? Well, ask his children, because he burned incense to the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. I don't like to discuss this, but it's one of those things that we have to discuss. This is one of those, child sacrifice. That's who he is. He's not worshiping God. Our God doesn't require child sacrifice. As a matter of fact, he tells us to love our children, you know, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of our Lord. When we love, just general love, that puts others before, everyone else's needs are more important than our needs, including our children. So he doesn't want us to sacrifice our children in any way, shape, or form. No, this guy, he sacrifices children. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You know, it's God's land. He can do with it whatever he wants, but he gives it to the children of Israel, and the people who are living there, he dispossesses them and says, listen, I'm tired of you and your pagan, horrific, you know, worship that involves things like, you know, child sacrifice. So he brings his people there, dispossesses the people who are living there at the time, and say, okay, now my people will settle here. And we're going to show you, the rest of the world, what a godly nation looks like. And when they become godless, what's the difference? God says, I punished the other people because of this type of stuff, and now you're doing it? He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places on the hills under every green tree. Again, that's the worship of the groves. We talked about that in the past. Wherefore the Lord is God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Wherefore the Lord is God. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the real God, the one who exists, his God. Why? Because he was the son of David. He's a person of the covenant, whether he's acting like that or not. But the Lord, his God, he delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with great slaughter. So much for worshiping these false gods. They're not going to protect you in the time of war. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Well, they're valiant men. These are tried and true warriors. These are tough guys, okay? These are hombres. These guys you don't mess with. Yeah, you can. God's forsaken them because they're not worshiping God. And it says so. Listen, we can, you know, you can sit here and you can think, well, maybe this, maybe that. No. The Bible tells us because there's a cause here, cause and effect, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Listen, the righteous are as bold as a lion, Proverbs tells us. The unrighteous, well, they run away even when nobody's chasing them. I know a lot of manly men. They're all Christians. They all love Jesus. Little thing like death, nothing but a thing. Don't you threaten me with a good time. manly men. Boys who shave, boys who run away in battle. That's a different kettle of fish. These ones here, they can't stand against their enemies because God's not on their team. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, that's to say the northern kingdom, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren. Now this is not allowed. Jewish children of Abraham, sons of Jacob, they cannot make slaves of their own kindred. It's specifically forbidden in the Torah. So the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren. It mentions that there, their brethren. 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So, okay, they have a war, and you lose, so we get all your stuff. Fair enough. But you don't get the wives. You don't get the kids. You don't get, none of that stuff. It's not allowed. But a prophet of the Lord whose name was Oded. Now, we don't know anything about Oded except this. He doesn't write a book of the Bible. He's not famous like Isaiah or nothing else. But he has his day in the sun, okay? This is kind of hairy, scary stuff. Now, to be Oded could be to be very dead. I mean, listen, he stands before a godless king and tells him this is what God says and this is the way it's going to be. That's kind of can shorten your life considerably. He doesn't care. Because, again, he trusts in the Lord, so he's a manly man. So he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now ye propose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are they not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captains again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. This is not a good idea. God used you as a punishing rod, but your zeal, your enthusiasm in wiping out your brothers did not reflect the Spirit of God at all. You've slain them in a rage that reaches up unto heaven. Now you're gonna take the rest of them as slaves. You can't do that. You guys are sinners. Now you're sinners, and you're adding more sin to your sin. This is not a good idea. This can't end well. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again. Free these people immediately is what he's saying, which you have taken captive over your brethren. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Go ahead, do whatever you want, but you know this, you and God are at cross purposes. He's really upset about this. Then certain of the head, now, so okay, off with his head, right? No, a remarkable thing happens here. Even in godless, wicked cultures, sometimes they listen to some reason. And certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshilamoth, and Jezekiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither. For whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. What do you mean? We just won. This can go bad in a hurry. So these guys, and their names are recorded here, they repent. And they're leading the people in repentance. No, don't listen. We're already, in the crosshairs, so to speak. Don't make it worse. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the spoil, too. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them. So now the return of their dignity. And arrayed them and shod them and gave them to eat and to drink and anointed them. Now, don't think of anointed like they're going to make them all priests and prophets or kings or anything like anointing. They washed them, okay? They had taken them. They gave them a chance to take a bath is the idea, okay? They cleaned them up. They clothed them. They fed them. They give them a nice shower there, you know, whatever. And they carried all the feet, and they carried. Look at this now. They carried. This is repentance. This is remarkable. This is a godless nation, and they're acting. They're a godless nation. You say they're the children of Israel, the northern kingdom. But at this point, they're not faithful to the Lord at all. Now, there's always a few. There's always a remnant that is. But for the most part, the whole entire northern kingdom, their entire history after the split, there are no godly kings of the north. And for the most part, the godless kings led them in godlessness. But there's enough of a godly witness here where there's, look at this, they're all repenting. And look at what that repentance looks like. They're clothing the naked, they're feeding the hungry, they're putting shoes back on, and they're cleaning them up. And they carried all the feeble of them upon asses, okay? It's not even just, okay, you're on your own, have a good day, good luck. You know that now there's some people who are either wounded or old or feeble the other way, little tiny people. And so they brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Thank God for Oded. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had came and smitten Judah and carried away captives. Ahaz, old buddy, you might want to repent during all this, and maybe God will help you. Nope, we're going to turn to the kings of Assyria. Assyria, when we talk about Assyria, you know, I don't know, you guys aren't like historians or geographers. Think Turkey, Syria, and Iran. And those aren't exact borders. You know what I mean? We talk about like ancient lands and stuff and where the borders are now, where the borders are. I'm just thinking, it'll give you kind of a rough idea. It's the rising power. There's still a northern kingdom. This is Syria. They would take the northern kingdom into captivity in not too long from now. So he turns to the king of Assyria for help. The Edomites had come and smitten Judah, carried away captives. Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. Okay, so they're losing all these towns to the Philistines. The Edomites have smitten Judah, and the northern kingdom wiped them out. Well, let's see. Should I repent and turn to God? No. Assyria, they're a bunch of tough guys. Let's go worship their gods. That's the idea, and we'll ask them for help. It's a bad idea. This guy just goes from bad to worse. And he's a son of David. That's the remarkable thing. Has he studied his history? Has he seen Judah at its zenith when they worshiped God and God blessed and nobody could stand against them at all? Apparently not. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And Tiglath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. So he turns to Assyria, and the guy's like, no thanks, I'm not going to help you. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped them not. So he paid him for, you know, soldiers and war and come here and, you know, be on our team. He took all the stuff and said, now, sorry, you lose. But when you make a deal with the devil, this is, you know, be prepared to get burned. What are you going to do? Take him to court? He's the king of the toughest kid on the block. What are you going to do? Yell at him? Ring his doorbell and run? Call him names? He took all his stuff and said, hey, thanks for your stuff, but you're on your own. We're not helping you. Time to repent, Ahaz. Well, it's way past time to repent. You think he will? Well, let's keep reading. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. Isn't that a remarkable statement? This is that King Ahaz. It doesn't matter how bad he got. the situation never got so bad where he thought repentance might be the answer. He just kept getting worse and worse. You know, and at the time of distress, because you know it as well as I do, God has a way of squeezing people. You know, you're praying for somebody and God's blessing them and blessing them. Because why does that happen? Because the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Or should. And then what happens? We're praying for them, but they're fat, dumb, and happy, and they're not turning to the Lord because they got everything. They're living large. They got plenty of scratch. They got, you know, they're all prosperous and everything's going real well. And you keep praying for them. What happens next? You know, they're sitting in a hospital bed, you know, looking up at the ceiling, you know, wondering. They get a bad report from the doctor, and God has a way of squeezing people. Okay, you didn't do it during blessing. Maybe you'll do it during distress. Maybe you'll do it during tribulation. How many people, you know, during a time of a divorce or a sickness or a loss of job or some trauma, turn to the Lord? Many. Well, so during this time now, he's in distress all around. So what does he do? Well, let's read it. The time of distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. Oh, my. I was wondering what King Ahaz it is. It's the one who just he's the Energizer Bunny for evil. He's just bad and bad and more bad. He never gets tired of being bad. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. That's Assyria, which he tried to get to help him. Well, maybe if we worship their gods, you know, because again, you know, Assyria, they're the toughest guy on the block, right? So if we worship their gods, we'll be the toughest guy on the block. How's that working out for you? He sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. False worship. Listen, listen, listen. False worship will always be the ruin of us. And I tell you something else about false worship. This is the issue always. When we're a sin and we let something else come into our life. Now listen, there's two things, okay? There's sin and there's trespass, right? There's sin, like missing the mark, okay? I'm trying to be holy. I'm trying to live pure. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be godly. But I'm not quite there. I'm missing the mark. That's one thing. And it's sin, and the wages of sin is still death. Okay, I'm not trying to say this is okay, but trespass is something else altogether. God draws a clear line, says, do not cross that. It's not that we're trying not to cross it, it's we defiantly say, I'm going to do what I want. I don't care, King Schming, I'm the big king, you're the little, you don't even count. Whatever you think, God, I don't even care about that. That's trespass, and that's bad. This guy's trespass guy, okay? And it's a godship. It's always an idol issue. God, there's something to me that's more important than you are, and it results in sin. When God's most important to me, that results in love and gentleness and meekness and peace and faith and self-control and all kinds of good stuff. And I'm a benefit to everyone around. When God's got his proper place in my life, when he doesn't, when I become more important than God, look out everyone. All my relationships start moving sideways because it's all about me and it's not about you anymore at all. The only thing you're is to benefit me somehow. What can I get off you? Because I don't have God isn't in the main place in my life. It's always an idol issue. It's always. All sin goes back to idolatry, if you ask me. It's always an idol issue. And by the way, what's the first commandment? I know what you're saying. First issue, I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Don't have any false gods before me. Okay? Not only is that number one on the hit parade, top 10, it's number one in issue of importance. If you do that one really good, the other nine you'll find. Yeah, they'll come along nicely. But he kept sacrificing these other gods, but they were the ruin of him and all Israel because he's the king. So he drags everyone else down with him. And Ahaz gathered all the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. They're going to be opened under Hezekiah, but here he shuts them up. No, no. See, I got, you know, I'm the king. I got the army. I close them doors. They're closed. Priests show up. Hey, kill that guy. He's trying to open the doors. You know what I mean? He shuts them. They stay shut. He's the king. That's why they're the ruin of him and all Israel. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. He made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Okay, this is altars, you know, to worship false gods with. And in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. How's a guy get that bad? Choices. Just not godly choices. Ahaz slept with his fathers. Yay! It's God taking out the trash. Good riddance to bad rubbish. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Hezekiah, you guys know this much about Hezekiah. We haven't even studied it. You know, Hezekiah, good king, bad king. Good king. You know that, right? Who's his dad? Listen, we see this. Ahaz's dad, Jotham, good king, bad king, good guy. Who's Jotham's father? Uzziah, good king, bad king, good king. Good king, good king, bad king, good king. And it goes good, bad, and listen, I want to take away, the Holy Spirit of God, and my thing is taking away, actually, he don't care who our God, who our father is. Well, I'm godless and I'm wicked and I'm bad and I'm evil and I'm, because you don't know when I was brought up. Stop. We're all adult children of sinners. Okay, we could now. I don't mean to let. I mean, I've heard some horror stories. Maybe you've lived through some horror stories. Okay, I get that. I don't mean to be. Like, just dismiss that out of hand, like, oh, come on, you know, brace up, I don't want to hear you. That's not what I mean at all. I mean, I can be as godly as I want to be. It doesn't matter who my dad was. If my dad was the best guy in the whole wide world ever, best dad, like, you know, like Robert Young in Father Knows Best. I mean, if he was like super dad, that doesn't mean I'm not going to be a scoundrel. I've seen really good people have really not good children. I don't know how else to say it. And I've seen people who were scoundrels have really outstanding kids. And I've seen good people with good kids, and I've seen bad people with bad kids. It doesn't seem to, it's not genetic. It's choice, okay? It just is. This guy, he's got the best bad example. He understands exactly how to be a tremendously poor dad. If he was born early, he would have been sacrificed. The king at least probably wanted one son to inherit the throne. So he made it past the child sacrifice stage. He went to his brother got killed in the war that they had with northern Israel there. And so somehow this guy, Hezekiah, comes to the throne. And he's had nothing but, as far as like his mentor was a psychotic person who ruined everything. They gave away all their goods, all their stuff, and got nothing in return. And he goes from, you know, worshiping one false god to another, and now he has Hezekiah. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Boy, he really did, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, okay, hits the ground running, the first year of his reign. Let's start this going in the right direction right away. In the first month, okay, it's the first year of the first month. Why wait, right? Opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Let's get worship going in the right direction. Now, this is during my second administration, maybe towards the end of it, I think I won't. No. They anoint him king, and he's okay. Let's get these doors open. Let's get some air in here. Let's fix this house up. Let's get, you know, worship going in the right direction. Let's turn back to the Lord. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered together, gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves." What's sanctify? Cleanse. Set apart for holy purpose. Sanctify. It carries the idea of cleansing. Sanctify yourselves now and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Filthiness. It could be just trash, but I have an idea. It's probably the false images and idols and everything else. For our fathers have trespassed. He gets it. He gets it. Our fathers have trespassed. No, they'll stand before God, okay? It's not like we have to make up on their behalf or something like that, but let's clean up ourselves, okay? Our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Own it. Just, that's it. You know, let's acknowledge it. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. What's he saying there? What's incense? What's incense a picture of or indicative of? Any idea? When you burn incense, what's that a picture of? Prayers. Exactly. What's a burnt? Oh, good. You're hot now. Okay. What's burnt offering? Picture of. It's a sacrifice. That's correct. Which one? Consecration. It's wholly consumed. Some of the sacrifices, you know, you give the priest a part and it gets burnt up, or sometimes the priest they partake, they eat, and you have like a picnic and it's all good like that. This one here is totally consumed in the fire, the burnt offering, and it's a picture of consecration. I'm always calling people, I don't use the word consecration very often because I have to stop and explain it. I say stuff like, listen, if you're saved, if you're not saved, get saved, right? And I say, if you are saved, totally all in. Total. Take all your chips, push them to the center of the table. I'm all in. I'm not holding back anything. I got no plan B. Lord, your thoughts are my thoughts. Your mere desires are my commandments. What you want is what I want. I'm not holding back anything whatsoever. The Bible word for that is consecration. And this is what he's saying. There's no prayers. There's no consecration. No burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. Look, guys, there's a cause and effect here. We were somebody, and now we're nobody. You think it's time to turn back to the Lord? Listen, let this be a parable to the 21st century America. We were the toughest guy on the block. Are we something now? No, we're nothing. We're not. We're slowly sinking into the abyss. Okay, how far have we slid down? I don't even want to guess. Is God blessing this country? Not so as you'd notice. Time to repent? Way past time to repent. We cannot repent quick enough. And the wrath of the Lord is upon Judah and Jerusalem, and I think it's on us as well. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. I like this man. I like this man. He gets it. And I say gets it. You know, you might think it's an intellectual thing. It's not. Some really smart people are evil, and some really, really smart people are righteous. It's choices. It's a hard attitude. It's got nothing to do with intellect. You know, they talk about us like we're all a bunch of rubes who hardly can dress ourselves, and we're intellectually, we're certainly unencumbered by intellect, and that's why we believe in God. We have faith because, you know, we don't know any better, and if we became really smart like them. But I have never seen that. I've seen some of the most intelligent people I've ever met have been Christians, and some of the dumbest, and everything in between. I don't think it's... Now, all things being equal, I'd rather be intellectual than not. I'd rather be smarter than dumber. But it's not going to help your faith. It's not going to hurt it. Smart won't help you have more faith, and dumb won't help you have more faith. So be as smart as you want to be, but it's that, you see what I'm saying? It's got nothing to do with. But I like this guy. He's just making the right choices. Now look at this, verse 11. My sons. Who's he talking to? The Levites and the priests. Verse 4. My sons. He's 25 years old. This is year one. Are all these priests and Levites like 14 or 15? No, they're all older than him. I think you're going to be 30 before you start being actively taking the office of priest. I might be wrong about that, but I think that's correct. Okay, so they're all older than him, my sons. What is that? That's just like a fondness. He's got a very paternal nature, doesn't he? I feel like that about you people too. You're not my children, okay? But I feel that way. I feel very paternal towards you. Even if people are older than me, I get this. I mean, because I kind of feel this. And so I see how he's doing that. He's like, I'm the king, and I want to lead you in the, like a dad would lead his children in the ways of righteousness. And that's why I think my sons is there for that reason. Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Now, he's not like his great-grandfather Uzziah. I'm gonna be burning incense, and I'm gonna be, no. God's chosen you. You do the incense thing. You're gonna do the burnt offering thing. I'm gonna just cheer you on and enable you. I'm gonna be an enabler. I'm gonna pay some of the bills here. I'm gonna make this happen. But the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Then the Levites arose. Now the names are given here. Mahath, the son of Amasiah, and Joel, the son of Azariah, the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehelel, and maybe, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduth and Shemaiah and Uziel. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. So they show up, they got a work day, and it takes them very many days, actually. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They start from the inside and working their way out. And they brought out all the uncleanness and that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. On the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. Again, see, so they're working from the inside out. Why is the Spirit of God telling us all this? So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. So they finished it all up. How long did it take you to cleanse the house of the Lord? You say, what are you talking about? Well, look, this is the temple, the house of the Lord, right? In Old Testament, we call it the house of the Lord. Now, God didn't live there in a sense that he doesn't live in this building either, right? But it is he manifested his presence there. Now think about this, because I don't want you to worship a building, okay? I don't want you to do that. So I'm kind of always put down the idea of the house of the Lord. But think of anything to be sanctified, set apart for God's purpose. When the children of Israel coming through the wilderness, remember they had the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day? God's presence was there. Isn't that cool? Was his presence in China? Yeah, God's everywhere. Right? But the manifestation of his presence was there in a very unique way, was it not? And it was in the temple later on. It was symbolic of this is the place where God hangs out. We're going to meet with God here. So if you want to make this place like the house of God in that sense, okay. I mean, this is sanctified. We prayed over this place and we dedicated it to God. And so in a way, this is, but now here's the thing though, in the New Testament, this is the thing I don't want to like blur these lines. Old Testament, temple. New Testament, temple. Okay? You get that, right? This is the house of God in a very, very unique way. The Spirit of God has taken up residence here. Now, when we talk about cleansing the temple, and God saying, okay, it took 16 days, and he started the inn, they worked their way out to the porch, and they, what's he saying? He's, how long will it take you to cleanse the house of the Lord? Or you can start in a moment, right? You can start in an instant. How long did it take you to work all those things out in your life that you're not supposed to be there? All this disgusting stuff that they carried it over the Brook Kidron. How long? Well, don't stand up and offer the answer. I'm not a confessor priest here or nothing like this. But just something that I was thinking about. Total consecration, Lord. I'm totally yours. Well, Adam, if that's the case, then, son, I've got a couple issues. Can we deal with this? Is this something that we should be talking about? Because I think it is. What about this over here? Is that really the best choice for you? And how long will it take to work all that? Like I say, in an instant, I can make that choice. Lord, I'm all yours. And then he's saying, okay, good. Now let's get some, we get some work to do. Just something to think about. Because frankly, that's what I want. And nothing less is ever going to make any sense whatsoever. Why are we here? To do God's will. He won't use something that's not sanctified to bring someone else to sanctification. He used something that's broken. He can use broken. He can use not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. See, there's a sense in like, you know, people want to say, well, you know, I'm this and I'm that, and I don't want to, I can't serve God yet because I haven't. Yeah, I understand that. If you're waiting for perfection, forget about it. He's always going to use something less than perfect. But if you have sin, I mean, I've chosen sin in my life. I have this, I'm hanging on, I don't care what God says about it. I'm choosing this. Now God use me. He's like, I do want to use you. Can we deal with this issue in your life? Again, consecration, all in, not holding anything back. What stupid sin are we hanging on to that we think is more important than service to God? I don't know. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And Hezekiah the king rose early. I like that. I tell you, everything about this guy I like. You say, rose early, big deal. Listen, he's the king. He can get up at the crack of noon. He can get up. You know, he's the boss. Who's waking him up? No. I'm busy. I got to serve the Lord. And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Okay, we got some sacrifice going here. Everything's cleansed. Now all of a sudden it's covered with blood, just the way God wants it. And it would remind them, listen, this kids who are seeing this for the first time. If they lived during Ahaz's reign, they never see nothing like this. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid up their hands upon them. See, this is what they did. They put the hand on the sin offering, and the priests would slit the throat of the animal. You had your hands on the head. That's identification. What you're saying is, that's supposed to be me. The wages of sin is death. And as that animal twitches and dies and bleeds to death, it's very, very personal, isn't it? It's not like, you know, like, it's almost like a communion. They're understanding something. They're coming to the wages of sin is death. Outside the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You think by the time Jesus showed up, they would have figured some stuff out. You know what I mean? Especially when John says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. I think they would have put it all together. They put their hand, they laid their hands on them, and the priest killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. And the PETA people and the animal rights people are just having coronaries left and right. And I understand that too. I'm not even laughing at them. I understand that. Wouldn't this be hard to do? You know what I mean? I'm not like really, really soft on animals, you know. I care if my cat's hungry. But the Bible says that a good man careth if his beast is hungry. You know what I mean? I don't want to cause pain and suffering to animals. There's nothing but suffering and death and blood here. It's a picture. God's trying to show us something. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so is the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. These old instruments, these are antiques, this is hundreds of years. They tuned them things up, put new strings on them, cleaned them all up, put a new reed in the whatever, you know. These are old instruments, and they probably ain't seen activity like this in a long time. But this is so good. And the priest with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets. We have worship, we have sacrifice, we have remembrance, and they're getting very right with God. Where's the downside of this? And again, there's kids involved here. There's this thing, this isn't all adults. All these people would have children. They'd be there thinking like, oh, you never see nothing like this. The song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. All the congregation worshipped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made the end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. So the king is prostrate on the ground, prostrate. I would say that. I was consciously trying to say the right word, then I still picked the wrong one. The king is prostrate on the ground before, and he understands there's a bigger king involved here. Once you understand that, you're sovereign. God has given you free will. What am I going to do with that? Give it right back. Just, that's what you do. You got to understand there's a bigger king. It's more important to do what he says. The king and all that were present with him bowed themselves in worship. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings with the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 70 bulls, right? 100 rams, 200 lambs, all those that were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen, 3,000 sheep. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of animals. Freewill offerings given to God. But the priests were too few. They have enough priests. So they could not flay all the burnt offerings because they had a lot of cutting up to do. They weren't just like you take the whole animal, toss it on the fire. That never happens, by the way. All the animals had to be cut a certain way. I'm going to talk about that at some point when we get back in Leviticus. It describes exactly how the burnt offering was to be burnt. You know, you cut all the insides and the head and put the legs on top and the innards and all that, and it looked like a monstrosity by the time you were done. You say, why? That's a good question. I'd like to answer that sometime, but I don't want to derail our study now. But they don't have enough priests to cut up all the sacrifices. So all these people want to worship, and they want to give to God, and they want to get right with God, and they want to offer to God, and we don't get enough priests. So they couldn't flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Isn't that an incredible thing? Listen, it's up to you to do this stuff like that. Oh, we can help because we're pure, we're clean. We've already sanctified ourselves. And they were more, what does it say? They were more upright, like, let's take care of stuff. And then they were able to help, and that was a really good thing. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Every time there's a work of God, it's a sudden thing, isn't it? You can plan, you can plot, you can say, we're going to do this, we're going to, and God shows up and the thing's taken care of. And that's how all the movements of God are. That's my heart's desire. I'm praying like that God would do something suddenly. And I'm thinking sometimes, you know, when I'm running out of time, 53, right? Am I going to live another 20 years, plus or minus, depending on how my love affair with bacon goes, right? We ain't got forever. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. What happens if the rapture happens tomorrow? Could it happen tomorrow? Yes. Yes. You have to admit that, right? Okay. Will it happen tomorrow? I'm not going to go as far as say probably, nothing silly like that, but for some very real reasons, yeah, we're out of time. If the rapture were to happen tomorrow, what's just our last thought here? I'd be happy to answer any questions after. I mean, series happened. A lot of stuff's happened. You know, today's Rosh Hashanah. More interestingly, it's the first day of Yom Teruah, the day of trumpets, right? Does that have anything to do with anything? Oh, you know me. And yes, it does, as far as I'm concerned. All those things are coming together at about the same time. It's kind of interesting to me. But with or without Day of Trumpets happening, when's a better time to get very right with the Lord? What are we waiting for? What are we holding back? What are we planning? If the rapture happened today or happened tomorrow, any regrets? I got a niece getting married Saturday. She's like, can we wait a couple more days? Any regrets? If the answer to that is, I can't wait. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I'm so excited. I think about it, I'm just one big Holy Ghost goosebump. I'm so excited about Jesus showing up. Is that your attitude? If not, we have to examine our hearts. Why not? That's the way we're supposed to be living, in glad expectation. Not just saying it, but meaning it from our heart. Like, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. It could be any day now. If not, why not? What has been left undone? Now, there's part of me that was thinking like, oh, boy, I'd make another phone call or two. I'd go and visit this one. I'd try one more time with this one to share the gospel. And I don't think any of us has said, I've finished. I've done it all, and I've done an amazing job, and I couldn't pray any more prayers. I couldn't have given any more or loved any more or served any more. I don't think any of us can say that. So there's always a place for improvement. But regrets, we have to fix that. We have to fix what's ailing us, why we're not in that place where we feel like God would have us to be. So let's just stand. We'll pray to that end, and Matt will come. Lord, I think I'm speaking on behalf of everybody when I say we're way ready for your return. We just are looking for that final trump, the voice of the archangel. We want to be with you. If it's soon, good. If it's later on, Lord, then set a fire on us and help us in the interim, Lord, to finish strong, to do the things you've called us to do, to consecrate ourselves to you. And we want to be like these Levites here, Lord, who they were diligent in consecration. They took it very seriously. Lord, we would clean out the house of the Lord in such a way that you could use us all the time. We're not holding anything back. We want to be like that burnt offering, totally consumed for your purposes. We don't have an agenda, Lord, but to do your agenda. Help us to make that more than just a prayer, Lord. Help us to, I can pray it on behalf of all of us, but it's not really going to matter unless we make that determination in our own hearts. Help us to make that determination, Spirit of God. Move in our hearts. Do that sudden work. In Jesus' name, amen.